as in the days of Noah.
Ezekiel chapter 7. As in the days of Noah, God showed us in Genesis. He also shows us in Revelation that as it was in the days of Noah, so is it going to be. He shows us all through his word. And God says in his word that there is nothing new under the sun, that what has been will be again and will continue to be. And we see that again and again from his mighty, magnificent word. All right, Ezekiel 7 and verse 2. An end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon you, and I will send my anger upon you, and will judge you according to your ways, and will recompense upon them all your abominations. Mine eye shall not spare you, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense your ways upon you and your abominations. Now, time and time again, in chapter 7 here, God continues to say he's very angry with the, they're going to pay for the ways that they have chosen, and they are going to be repaid for their abominations. He says in verse 8, I will shortly pour out my fury upon you and accomplish my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways and will recompense you for all your abominations. Verse 9, I will have my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to your ways and your abominations that are in the midst of you. Verse 11, violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness. Verse 19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and the gold shall be removed. Their silver and gold shall not be able to deliver them. So, there, God is showing us here that as in this prophecy, there is much wealth, and there is much wealth. As we read through these different verses, I'm sure God is bringing to you to your remembrance by the power of His Holy Spirit exactly the way it is in the world today with all the situations that are going on. Your silver and gold shall not be able to deliver them. Neither they shall not satisfy their souls, nor fill their bowels or their spirits, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. And verse 20, they made the images of their abominations, of the detestable things therein. Verse 24, there is much pomp of the strong. Pomp is proud. So there is much strength in the world today as there was then, but there is also much proudness. And verse 27, I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So, it's a coming right back down to what you reap is what you have sowed. Now, first of all, I want to tell you what abomination is according to the word. First of all, abomination is anything that is unlawful. That means according to God's law and according to man's law. Abominations are deceivers that profess they know God but deny him by their works. How many Christians do we have? How many churches do we have today that are allowing homosexuals, that are allowing different things into their churches, even though they profess to know God? Abominations are an object of disgust. That which man highly esteems in contrast to the real character in God's sight. So what man thinks is good and great, God can find to be detestable and an abomination. And it's a constant association with idolatry that is highly esteemed by man, but it constitutes an idol in God's eyes. So any of those things are what an abomination is. The word spoil, which we will cover shortly, is this. Spoil means to seize, to snatch away, to carry away, to lead captive, carry you off as with a false teaching. And it's God putting things away from himself. So all those things are important for you to understand. Abominations are things that are detestable in God's eyes, that are caused by man himself, because God makes only good and perfect things. And there is nothing in God's eyes that shouldn't be good and perfect, because that's the way he made it. Therefore, what isn't good and perfect is turned that way by man. We cannot continue to blame Satan for everything in our lives. We have to realize that we have an accountability before God. Yes, some things are caused by Him, but we need to yield to them to have them be active in our lives. Amos 8, beginning with verse 4. Amos is after the book of Joel. Amos, right. Okay, verse 4. Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land to fail. Saying, when will the new moon be gone? Or when will the month be over that we may sell the corn? Or the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balance by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. God sees this as an abomination. What is this? What it is exactly this. Those who take advantage of the needy, the poor, those who will do anything they can to usurp their authority over the poor and absorb them or overcome them, not by helping them, but by making them poor and actually deceiving in the land, by trickery and by cheating them. And when it says that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, that's provision. Now what this is talking about is people who look to the government, people who look to welfare for their provision, rather than to God. We cannot do that because God is our source, God is our supply, and welfare is what has put our nation into a lot of the problems that we're in. Not the fact of welfare itself, but the fact that more and more people think, why do I have to go work? I'm getting a check, why bother? And so that just continues, not just one generation, but to the second and the third, and continues on and on. First Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. So you be sober and watch and pray. And now again, go back to Ezekiel. We're going to hit a few more scriptures here before we go on. Ezekiel 20 and verse 8. Rebellion is one thing. God says in verse 8, they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. How many people are there today that do not listen to His word? I know the word says I need to do that, but I don't want to do it. I don't have time and so forth. They did not cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Or remember, Egypt means the world. So those who are caught up in the idols of the world. Actually, New Age. New Age is a combination of all different religions. There's some Hindu in there. There's some Far Eastern religions. There's some just all kinds of things. But I write, verse 9, for my name's sake, and not be polluted before the heathen. How many are there that are really polluting God's word and polluting God's kingdom with heathen, people who do not see, who do not believe the way they believe? Verse 12, moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord. And sanctify them. How many people are there that don't pay any attention, that don't have a Sabbath? True, the Sabbath is a day of rest. Well, okay, the Sabbath for a pastor is actually a work day. Therefore, one day during the week should be a Sabbath day where we do not work. If you have to work on a Sunday, there should be one day in your life that you set in your week that you set aside so that you can have that be your day of rest before the Lord. Verse 13, they walked not in my statutes and despised my judgment. Verse 16, they despised my judgment, walked not in my statutes, polluted my Sabbath, for their heart went after their idols. There are more things that are more important to a lot of people than resting in the Lord, or than trusting in the Lord, or than even following the Lord. And so as we do these things, we pollute His name among others. Well, I thought you were a Christian. How many people are there in our lives today that really know that we're Christians? How many? Think about that. Is the man at the gas station where you get your gas? Is the cashier at the grocery store? Do your neighbors? Do your friends? How many people are there that really know that you will stand up for what is right and that you will not go along with what is wrong? Or how many people are there that have ever heard you praise the name of Jesus? It's really something a lot of times when I go into different places, and especially I'm talking to different people, and I'll say, praise the Lord, it just rolls out of my mouth, and they'll look at me like, okay, you know, that's foreign to them. But things don't have to be foreign to us. They should be a natural part of us. And I am not saying that what we should do is begin to quote Scripture like a book. That's not what God wants. God wants it to be so much a part of us that just as naturally as we breathe, the word comes out of our mouth. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I worship you. Just different things like that just flow from us because they are down in our heart. That's where they're going to come from. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. All right, let's turn to Ezekiel 5. And verse 11. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore will I also diminish you. Okay, how do people defile the sanctuary? First of all, they don't reverence it. How many people are there that will smoke, that will eat, that will have pleasure and those kind of things in the sanctuary? There is a place for that, and there should be a place for that in the church, but we don't do that in the sanctuary. The sanctuary should be a holy place before God. And verse 12, a third part of you shall die with pestilence. Now, what does this sound like? Doesn't this sound like the judgment that God is going to pour upon the earth? A third part of you shall die with a pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about you. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. That's the tribulation period that he's talking about. So you see, God continues to show us signs all along the way of what is coming, unless there is a change. Ezekiel 11 and verse 21. As for those whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads. Those whose heart walks after the heart of detestable things. Those who are doing the wrong things know they are doing them. Those of Romans 1, verses 21 to 28, that God tells us, they know it's wrong. They know what's wrong, but they're going to go ahead and do it anyway, knowing what the consequences are. I think people need to realize more and more that God is a God who is true to his word. We have a tendency to take the good stuff and apply and say, Lord, you promised. But then when it comes to reading stuff like this that we're reading today, we have a tendency to say, well, Lord, I'm your child. You wouldn't do that to me. Well, these are all talking to people who are in the church, who are his people. These are not talking to heathen people who do not know him as their Lord. So it is best for us to realize and understand what he is saying here. Ezekiel 12 and verse 19. They shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence. How much violence do we have in the world today? All you need to do is look around your neighborhood. We have people who steal. We have people who kill. We have people who shoot. We have people who... Jerry was telling me yesterday that he saw on TV about the big sale that comes the day after Thanksgiving. One woman had some toys in her cart, and another lady came up to her and said, where'd you find those? I looked all over for those and I didn't find them. And she said, to tell you the truth, I got the last two that were on the shelf. My lady punched her in the face and took stuff out of her cart. Well, what is that? That's violence. Where are we getting that? Also, on the net, what do we have now? An assassination game, which they're calling history. Or you want to see how Kennedy was shot? It puts you in the position, the author says, it's put you in the position where if you don't believe that there was a plot with Kennedy, you can figure it out for yourself. So what it does, it shows you the game, it shows you the car coming around the corner, and you are the marksman that is going to assassinate the president. Okay, well, what is this doing to us? It's acclimating, and it's acclimating our minds to the thought of, okay, it's only a game. But real life isn't a game. A life is a life, and God requests a life for a life, and we need to understand that. And what we see destroying lives, the people who are behind these games, regardless of what they call it, education or fun or relaxation, Those people are going to be held accountable before God for the people that they are leading astray, just as much as we are going to be held accountable for not coming against those things. No, you don't want this stuff in your house. Well, I wouldn't have that stuff in my house. What about when you go to a relative and they have it? Well, it's not my house. I can't say anything. Well, yes, you can. And you should. And this is why we become so complacent, that we think, well, not my deal. I'm not going to be concerned with it. We're not to judge, but we are to do what is the right thing at the right time. All right, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Beginning with verse 21. Hear this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and ears and hear not. Doesn't that describe our world today? Don't you fear me, saith the Lord? Won't you tremble at my presence? Yes, they will, but it'll be too late. Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves up against it, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. This people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Those who rebel against the Lord are already gone, passing the boundaries of the word that he has put before us. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear or reverence the Lord our God, that gives rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. We are in the appointed weeks of harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Verse 27, they are become great and waxed rich. How many people are there in our world today that are billionaires, that are millionaires, that are very, very wealthy, and what are they doing? Verse 28, they are waxed fat. That means they are prosperous. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not judge. And verse 7 of the next chapter says, violence and spoil is heard in her, meaning on the earth. And before me, meaning God, is continually grief and wounds. God is a God who can be grieved. God is a God who can be wounded. And we know that because natural things follow a spiritual pattern. Jesus was deeply grieved many times when he walked the earth in the gospel, following the spiritual pattern of grief. And he was deeply hurt when and wounded when he was rebuked, when he was rebutted, when he was refused, when he didn't reach the people that he came to reach, and even on the cross. And of course, it was on the cross that the enemy used the biggest thing that he ever had against him. And we know that because the very people that Jesus came to save, the religious hierarchy of the church, what did they say? If you are the Son of God, get yourself down off the cross. Giving him the opportunity, taunting him. Yes, he was the Son of God. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have gotten off that cross. He could have said, forget you guys. I didn't come here for myself. I came here for you, and look what you're doing to me. But he didn't. What did he do? He withstood it all with joy. How could he do that? Because he saw us today. Because he saw the souls that were going to come in. He saw all through eternity. He has called it all the way down, and he knows exactly all those things. And you have people that say, well, if God knows that I was going to have the opportunity to sin, then that's the way he made me. No, it isn't. That's a cop-out. God made us with a will. But it's our will to do what he wants us to do, or our will to do what we want to do. And these people who say that just don't want to admit the fact that they are in rebellion. But they are refusing the God who has given them the very gift of life, life eternal, Jesus Christ. So again, there is nothing new under the sun. Now we're going to go into a little bit of what God says in, as it was in the beginning, so it is in the end. So we read in the book of Genesis, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. In the book of Revelation, verses chapters 1 through 3, we have the revelation of John. The revelation when Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus is telling him conditions of the church. Conditions of the church. Who is the church? We are the church. The church is within each and every one of us. So, these seven churches that represent you and I, they also represent ages in the church realm since Christ's coming. They also, not only that, represent individual churches, denominations, but they represent you and I. Now, we're not going to follow along there, but I am going to give you kind of a brief synopsis here. First of all, there are warnings, and the warnings are things that need to be corrected. God is a God who has warned us, who warned them through Noah of the coming of the end, and they refused to believe. Again, God is warning us. So the first one, the first warning that comes is, they are busy doing and busy working for the Lord, but too busy to spend time with the Lord. Does that describe anybody you know? There is no devotional life with the Lord. What is that? Lost your first love. That's a great, great thing in the Christian world today. People have lost their first love. You remember when you were first saved? Think back for a minute. How excited you were. How you wanted to tell everybody about it. Are you doing the same thing now? How you just wanted to sit in His presence. How you just wanted to bask in His love. Are you doing that now? Or have you lost your first love? You may right now have a real, and I'm not talking about individuals in this church. I'm talking about the church per se. There is a religion, but there is no relationship. When you get busy doing for, and you don't have an individual relationship with the Lord, or you spend time with Him, personal time with Him, then you have left religion interfere with your relationship. What happens in a marriage? A marriage has to have a relationship between the husband and the wife. And when that relationship doesn't have the intimacy, when that relationship doesn't have the togetherness, when it doesn't have a devotional time to each other, there is a split. He goes his way, she goes her way, and whoever in the family is hurt in the meantime. That ought not to be. What we need to do is have a personal relationship with the Lord, not just a religion per se. All right? What's another thing, another warning? Abandon your spirituality with the Lord. Now, the same people who were so super spiritual before oppose Christians. They persecute Christians physically, their businesses, their finances. They're against everyone who has anything to do with the Lord. Where do we see that today? We see it from the government right on down. Or the people in our government, I should say. We see it in the Supreme Court, wanting nothing to do with the Lord God. And yet that's what the country was based on. So what are they doing? They have abandoned that part of our nation's walk with the Lord. What about the third one? The third one is allowing sexual immorality, idolatry, being demonically religious. Oh, well, how would you be demonically religious? Following the New Age, following the different cults, following the different false religions. What do they do? Deny the deity of Christ. Do we have that today? Absolutely, we have it today. They compromise with the world. You cannot compromise. What we compromise to keep, we are going to lose. So there can be no compromise. It has to be God's way or no way. This church or this person or this individual believes in the worldly way. So what do? They have worldly values. Well, I need this, I have to have this, and so forth and so on. And they don't value God's values. Well, I know the word says, but end of comment. The fourth situation false teaching. You can do your own thing. It's all right to be homosexual. It's all right to dabble in witchcraft. You can go ahead and do the things with the world because you're still God. You've already got your salvation. Once saved, always saved, right? Wrong. False teaching. Dead to the things of God and dead to the things of the world. Join a church, but join the church to the world. Listen to me, folks. We cannot join the church with the world. It's not going to work. That's what they did in Haiti. When they had a pope that left, when they had a priest that left, not the pope, he was called back because the dictator totally disagreed with him on one point. So the pope called him back to Rome. Consequently, what happened, there was a period of 20-some years where there was no Catholic priest in Haiti. What happened? The Catholicism was replaced with voodoo. Then after 20-some years, there was a new person in charge. They sent the priest back to Haiti. So now what do you have? You have the voodoo, which was entrenched, but you have the Catholicism, which joined forces with the voodoo, and now that's what they have in the church. They have a combination of voodoo and Catholicism. We have the same thing here with a combination of mixing the world with what we have. Well, worldly values. Wrong is wrong, and we have to stand up for what is right, regardless of the outcome, regardless of what people say, because God is going to hold us accountable. Then we have the fifth one, which is a false sense of security. I'm okay, you're okay. I mean, you know, after all, we're both saved, we both love the Lord, we both go to church once a week, big deal. You don't have time for anything else, but, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. God knows my heart. God knows I don't have time to spend in the Word. God knows I don't have time to pray. No, God does not understand them. There are times and there are things that come into all of our lives, yes, but God must always be first, regardless of anything else. So, we can't ever set the Word aside. We can't ever trust more in the world and the worldly things than we do in the Lord. So we can't ever have a false sense of security, because when we have that, we become spiritually dead. We don't need God. God will give you a false sense of security. Abundance. And that's exactly what we have in the United States today. Abundance. Nobody ever thought 911 would ever happen. Why? Because we all thought we were eternally secure. We're fine. Nobody, our nation's invincible. But invincible nations fall, and they have fallen in times past. So, this one is, the one who is into a sense of false security and safety is a church or an individual in name only. Name only, not in heart and not in deed. The sixth one, much wealth. Successful in everything they do. Great industry. Great medical things. Elaborate and social programs and material things. A lot of churches have elaborate programs. Contests. Free painting to whoever brings in the most people over the next month. Elaborate programs. Mines doing all kinds of things like that. Trying to make the church fit the community. Trying to make themselves fit the community. You will never succeed making yourself fit in with others. You are who you are by the grace of God, and you must stand tall in that. And this is where a lot of our young people are failing. They try to fit in with their peers. Why do they do that? Because they see us doing the same thing. We are not to fit in. We are to separate ourselves unto God. We are not to compromise. And so in compromising, what do? We become neither hot nor cold. Now the seventh one that Jesus talked to John about was the one who was an evangelizer. The one who, everywhere they go, tried to evangelize or mention the name of Jesus. The Word, this person walks with God. This person is a visible thing, their walk with God and what they do. They keep the Word and they will not compromise in any way. And so, if you are going to do those things, then Christ is saying to you, warning, 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 we're on the countdown now. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. We don't know where 1 is. We don't know where we are in that countdown, but we are much further ahead then. Remember, as we began this study, I told you that the days of Noah began, the end days, as far as God was concerned, began with the ascension of Jesus Christ. So for 2,000 years, we have heard, the end is coming, the end is coming, and people say, I've heard that all this time, nothing's happened yet. Exactly what the devil wants. Nothing's happened, but one of these days it will. And in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, it will be as God said it would be. Now I'd like you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. You know, Daniel saw much. We have Daniel who saw the tribulation period from the ground up. We have John, who at the end saw the tribulation period from the heaven down. Now, Daniel, at the time of his vision, as were many of the different Bible prophets, did not understand what God told him. And so Daniel asked God, Lord, what is this about? I don't understand what you told me. Now, let's look at verse 8. I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what is the end of this? What are you telling me here? And he said, Daniel, go your way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, and many made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. What is that? That's when the Antichrist sets up the idol and sacrifices in the temple. It's half of the tribulation period, the last half. Verse 12 says, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 and 30 days, but go your way till the end is. For you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of the days. Of course he's rested. Why is he rested? Because that word rest there means you'll be dead. You're resting in me, you're sleeping. But the point that we want to look at today in regard to the teaching is verse 9. Go your way, the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And then again, when he says in verse 9, go your way, the words are closed up until to the end of time. And verse 13, where he says, go your way till the end is. The closer we come to the end, the more things are going to be revealed. The more things are going to happen that God has said. And I've discussed this with you before as far as earthquakes. You remember that as far as earthquakes since the 1700s, since the 18th century, earthquakes have doubled and tripled and continue to escalate until now there are so many more per month all over the world than there were in the entire century of the 18th century. What about knowledge? Knowledge has escalated so that the 20th century, we have gained more knowledge of things than we have ever had in all times past. Why do we suppose that is? Because as man gets more knowledge, he's finding out more things. Do you know that we all know who Sir Isaac Newton was? We've heard of him in history. We've heard of him in school. He was one of the first people that began to believe that God was telling us more than what his written word says. He was the first one, and he began to search out the counting of different numbers of letters in the Bible, in the Old Testament, trying to figure out what God was saying, but he couldn't do it. Why couldn't he do it? He didn't have the technology. But why do we suppose God has allowed the computer to be established and invented and come into such a great thing? Because by use of the computer, they have set up codes that can actually count letters every so many letters. They'll take a letter here and go so many this way, and they'll find another letter that encoded, encrypted in Scripture is actually another message that is verifying who it is. Now, I want to read you something that I think is very, very interesting, and that is this. Let me see if I can find it. Maybe I didn't bring it with me. Here, it's called ELS, their equidistant letter sequence. And what they do is exactly what I've said to you. They count so many letters before and after, and different phrases have come into being. There is no way that man could do this. There is no way that a computer could do this and find the divine message inside. And so what they have discovered is that it had to be an encrypted message inside a message from God. Let's just look at a few. For example, Isaiah 53:10. Now, we know that in Isaiah 53, it talks about what Jesus looked like when he went to the cross. That he was despised, he was rejected, a man of sorrows, and all the different things about him. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath brought him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." All right, on the surface, we see that this is a picture of the suffering of the Messiah. That's what the Jewish seed said, okay? But by the ELS, by the equidistant counting system, if you go every 20 letters, the encoded, encrypted message is this: Yeshua is my name. Jesus is my name. Leviticus 21:10. If you go to every third letter, it says, "Behold the blood of Yeshua," encoded inside the message. What does Leviticus 21:10 tell us? Let's read there. "And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes, neither shall he go into any dead body, or defile himself with his father or his mother," and so forth. That's Yeshua is my name. Jesus is my name. How do we get the capacity to do this? By modern technology. If it weren't for the computer, this could never have been figured out. And even though people, and there have been many people before Sir Isaac Newton and after Sir Isaac Newton, who have tried to do this, but trying to do it by hand is a difficult thing. Now remember, in every case, what they have done is they have taken the original Hebrew Torah. And this is how all these messages come about. There have been many things that they have found. There has been, for example, Nixon and the Watergate encoded in the Bible. President Bush's name encoded in the Bible. President Clinton's name encoded in the Bible. 9-1-1, the Oklahoma bombing, those are all encrypted messages among the messages. How would we ever know that if we didn't have the modern technology that we have today? But with modern technology comes complacency. People use the things of God for the wrong reason. The TV was allowed to be invented, what? So that it could reach the whole world with the message of God. And so what do we have now? We have people who watch all kind of slut stuff and pay-as-you-go movies now, all kind of garbage stuff, not the Word of God. They fit into one of those six categories of those churches and people that need correcting. So as we see, God has shown us, and God is very, very explicit as to what would happen. Matthew 24:6-8, Jesus said, "As in the days of Noah," and especially verse 37, Jesus said, "As in the days of Noah." What is "as in the days of Noah"? The days of today, where wickedness of many shall be great. That's what the encoded message says. The wickedness of many shall be great. The thoughts of many, Jesus said, shall be continually evil. The earth would be corrupt and filled with violence. Isn't that what we see today? And what about these people? What about these prophets who saw different things? Let's just look at a couple here. Nahum 2. There are so many things, and they are working, and they are working to try to find as many things about this as they can, but they are highly limited because of the time factor, and everything has to be figured out. So you can figure how long it would take if you went one letter each way, two letters each way, three letters each way, and keep going up, sometimes up to 100 letters each way. But all these things are encoded in there. So, in Nahum 2, verses 3 and 4, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of its preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning. Do you realize that they didn't have chariots in Nahum's day? Nahum is seeing cars. He is seeing cars running to and fro in the streets, jostling against each other. What are they doing? Did you ever watch a freeway? When you're on the freeway, see how cars are going, and you may be standing still, and they're going and coming on and going off and jostling against each other. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. Well, what is that? Night. Lights on the cars at night. Run like lightning. Well, if you were in Nahum's day and you saw lightning, what is lightning? It's here and it's gone. That's the way it is with vehicles. We're here and they're gone. We're going to where we're going and we get there. So, you see, there are different things that all these prophets saw that God has encoded in there exactly what's going to be in our day. I'm sure Nahum had no idea about that. He had no idea of vehicles, but God is showing us, and it's hidden, and that's why God said, those that the wise will understand, the wicked will not, but the wise will understand. Revelation 13, verses 16 to 17. Do you think that even John understood about a cashless society? What do you think if these prophets came back today and their words were brought before them and revealed to them by the Lord, this is what I showed you. Nahum, this is what I showed you. The chariots he showed, these were cars. Nahum would be, oh my goodness. I never imagined anything like this. Can you imagine in John's day when he was on the Isle of Patmos seeing a cashless society? But yet, you know what we've come to? We've come to the place where a microchip, a computer microchip, can be injected under the skin with a hypodermic needle. You know how small the hole of a hypodermic needle is? That chip can be now placed under the... That's modern technology. Modern technology in this century alone has brought us to the place of something so incredible that we can't even imagine it. You know why? Because we take it for granted. It's in our day. We can't imagine going back to a time when there were no cars, when there were no phones, when there was no electricity, when there were no automatic washing machines or even wringer washing machines. We can't imagine any of that unless you go to another country where they don't have those things available. And yet, we can accept what we have because it happened in our day. But how about if God would show us 1,000 years from now? Would any of us be able to comprehend? Probably not. But God has given us a pattern. He's given us a composite picture. He's drawn the sketch. How many years has it been since you had a criminal that was outlined, or somebody gave an artist an outline of what this criminal looked like, and the sketch was drawn and put on the TV, and somebody found that man or that woman? Think about that. That's the technology that we're in today. The fact that, okay, well, the Bible hasn't been preached all over the world. Yes, it is going all over the world. It is going all over the world. We have computers. We have the internet. We have books. We have tapes. We have all kind of different things where the Bible, where the Word of God is going all over the earth today. We have satellites up in the sky that transmit. We have all these things. We need to wake up and realize that we are in the last days. We are in the last of the last days, because the last days started 2,000 years ago, and now we are coming up to the end. we don't know the exact time, but we do know the season. We know all the warnings that God has given us. And we know that, as Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be. What has gone around has come around. The world is right back where it was in the days of Noah. Violence, evil, homosexuality, no paying any attention to God, and God used all that time to try to reach those people. God has used 2,000 years to reach his people, one way or another, and now we are in the culmination of that time. And so, we need to do whatever we can to get people into the kingdom. Amen? So, the days of people running to and fro and knowledge increasing, as God said to Daniel, what now? Knowledge is increasing. And even when you look at a computer, there are times, and Alan can say that, in the computer, when the computers first came out, nobody could afford them. Nobody could afford them. But what happened? Almost every household now has a computer. Every schoolroom has a computer. Nobody has an excuse for not having a computer. Oh, well, we don't have one in my house. You have one at school. You have them in the library. You have them everywhere. They're common now. Well, when they first came out, only a few select had them. And yet, as things continue, and not only that, but now are they more accessible to people, they keep changing so that you can buy a computer today and 3 months from now, isn't that right? They will not, they'll be obsolete. Well, more stuff has been added. We've got to go back and add this and do this and do this and do this and revamp. That's how fast the knowledge is increasing. That's how fast we need to realize and heed the warnings of God. Amen? Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, and we praise you that we are in the days that you have ordained us to be in. That, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to learn and to see as this age closes out and the new age, the new millennium, is being prepared. Father God, let us do what each of us need to do, what you've called us to do, what you've established to do, us to do. Let us be the witness and the testimony that you would have us to do and to be. Your word says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, but are people hearing our testimony that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb? Are people hearing that we are who we are because of what you have made us in Christ Jesus? Let us, Lord, each look at our lives and examine our lives and see, as the word came to the seven churches, which only one of the seven had nothing wrong. Lord, if that were people, that would mean that only one out of the seven would be right and ready. And so, Lord, let each of us examine ourselves and let us not be. Let each of us be that one out of the seven and not be as the other six left behind. We thank you, Lord, for revelation knowledge. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that has made us who we are. And we thank you, Lord, that the harvest is ripe, that the fields are ripe. And Lord, let us be the ones that you use to reap where we haven't sown, but to also sow and reap as we go towards your time. In Jesus' name, amen.